see you tonight. Glad that you're here and that we have another opportunity to worship together. I invite you to look at that passage with me for just a moment, because it bears upon the study that we wish to do have tonight concerning times of spiritual famine. The passage describes an actual famine that the land experienced. As I read through that, I remember where I grew up. It was blackland, and in the summertime it would get dry, hot, and cracks would open up in the ground. In fact, I remember more than once my mother saying, "Now, y'all be careful out there. You'll fall in a crack and break your ankle." You know, it would literally crack open wide and just be extremely dry. I also remember hoeing cotton, and Mom, she'd make a she'd pull out the mason jar and put ice water in it. Of course, that ice didn't last long, but it sure did taste good after you get to the end of a row, you know. Make that loop of about a half mile and come back and have some cold water to refresh you. And that's the picture we want to get in our minds of drought, of thirst, of the need to be refreshed, revived. Jeremiah speaks of the droughts that Judah experienced and the cry of the city and the efforts to try to find water, and there was none. The cisterns had run dry, no more water to hold. The animals were being affected. The ground, the crops were of course, affected. The animals were affected. And he comes down to verse 7 by acknowledging that it was because of their sins, their backslidings, that these things were taking place. He said, he goes on in verse 8 to say, "Oh, the hope of Israel, his Savior in time of trouble, why should you be like a stranger in the land and a traveler who turns aside to tarry for a night? Why is it that you don't respond and refresh the land?" Well, it was because of their backslidings, because of their sin. They needed a time of refreshing. You know, it is that picture that God uses in the New Testament about our conversion to Jesus Christ. In Acts 3 and verse 19, Peter said, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, that so there may be times of refreshing," or seasons of refreshing, "from the presence of the Lord." That is, so that the Lord can revive you, can refresh you, can invigorate you with spiritual blessings and life, as opposed to death and sin. And so Jesus talked about living water and wells of salvation and the eternal life that's found in Him. And Isaiah the prophet, in chapter 12, Isaiah 12, we're going to spend a little bit of time in some of the prophets tonight. In Isaiah 12, in verse 3, Isaiah said, "Therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." As he looks forward to the restoration of a remnant and eventually the Messiah, that there will be wells of salvation and water taken from that storehouse of deliverance from sin and its death and its bondage and its spiritual drought, if you will. In John, the fourth chapter, you remember the famously Jesus at the well, and at Jacob's well, and the woman there at the well, that he a woman of Samaria, that he asks for a drink. And in verse 10, she said, or Jesus said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And she still thought he was talking about water you drink to quench a physical thirst. And so he elaborates in 13. He said, "Whoever drinks this water is going to thirst again, but whoever drinks the water I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." So the water that quenches a spiritual thirst is what Jesus gives. Living water, waters of salvation, prophesied and fulfilled. Now it's that realization that in Jesus we have our soul quenched from the drought that sin brings and the deprivation that it causes. Let's go back and talk a little bit about those actual famines in Israel. The people of God who were experiencing famines in their country. Why is it that Israel had these famines? Well, it certainly was not because God was not able to bless them. It wasn't because of any inability God had to bring the nation and give the nation blessings. In fact, in Deuteronomy 11, in verse 12, through Moses, God said, "It shall be that if you will earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, to obey Him today, to love the Lord your God and serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil, and I will send grass in your fields for your livestock, that you may eat and be filled." So God says, obey me, love me and serve me, obey my law, Israel, and I will give you rain. And that rain will bring you crops, and it will sustain your livestock. You will have life in the land, you see. And so we see the idea of physical life for the nation, and that being a figure, eventually, of the waters of salvation and the spiritual life, the eternal life that we have in Jesus Christ. God was able to give and did give physical life and physical rain, and He's able to give living waters unto that produce eternal life. So it's not God's inability, but the fact of the matter was it was because of their idolatry and their turning away from the true God. That same chapter, read verse 16 now. "Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and He shut up the heavens so that there be no rain, and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you." So God is very clear. If you will love me and obey me, I will bless your land and you will be sustained in it. But if you are deceived, you turn away to other gods, then I will withdraw my blessing. I will hold back the rain, and your land won't produce, and you're going to die. You're going to perish quickly off the land. In the days of Elijah, in 1 Kings, the 17th chapter, and verse 1, that very time when King Ahab had helped to introduce Baal worship, and his wife Jezebel, they served the Baal and worshipped him, and they set up the altar of Baal, and they built it in Samaria, and they provoked the Lord in that idolatry. So that in chapter 17 and verse 1, Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." So God's prophet tells him, you're not going to have rain, just like the law said. You're not going to have it because you set up idols and serve them rather than love me and serve me. 3.5 years later, chapter 18 and verse 18, Ahab called that prophet Elijah a troubler of Israel. But Elijah says, no, you have troubled Israel, you and your house, your father's house, because you have forsaken the commandment of the Lord and followed the Baals. So Israel had famines because of her sin, because of her idolatry. And because when God sent His servants, the prophets, to try to turn them back to God's law, they continued in their sins. They wouldn't repent. And eventually, and in those droughts, there was an element of punishment, as well as an attempt in that punishment to correct them from their sins. Let's look at a few verses here in the Old Testament. Leviticus 26, verse 18. Leviticus 26, 18. The law, God says, after all this, and He's already been describing some situations where on the one hand, if they'd be obedient, they'd be blessed. And He describes that in verses 3 through 8 and about through 13. But then He says, if you're going to be disobedient, if you don't observe my commandments, then then you're gonna have disease, you're gonna have terror, verse 16. Your enemies are gonna defeat you, verse 17, verse 18. After all this, if you don't obey me, if you don't allow disease and defeat to turn you back to me, and turn your hearts back to me, then I'll punish you seven times more for your sins. And I will break the pride of your power. And I'll make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. Oh Lord, I will shut up the heavens. You won't have any rain. It'll be like bronze or like iron, and the earth won't bear any fruit. The land shall not yield its produce. So you turn away from God, you're going to experience Israel, you're going to experience those real temporal deprivations. You're going to have famine and all that that means. In chapter 28 of Deuteronomy and verse 15, it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all His commandments and His statutes which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And one of those curses, verses 23 and 24, was drought and famine. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust, and the heaven shall come down on you until you are destroyed. In fact, verse 23 says, heavens will be like bronze and the earth will be like iron. Land's going to be like, the rain's going to be like dust. There's not going to be any rain. It's going to be powder and dust. You're not going to have any food. Your livestock's going to die. You're going to perish. Why? Because they weren't diligent to carefully obey the voice of the Lord. They weren't careful to love the Lord with all their heart, to serve the Lord in faithfulness. Now that's to Israel, the nation. In Joel, the first chapter, 15 through 20. Joel 1, 15 through 20. Alas for the day. Now Joel prophesied in the 800s B.C. Okay, so, 150 to 200 years after the kingdom divided, Joel is prophesying to Israel, alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is at hand, the day of judgment is at hand, he says. It shall be come with destruction from the Almighty. Is not the food cut off from your eyes and joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seed shrivels under the clods. Storehouses are in shambles. Barns are broken down, for the grain has withered. How the animals groan. The herds of cattle are restless because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep suffer punishment. O Lord, to you I cry out, for fire has devoured the open pastures. A flame has burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field also cry out to you, for the water brooks are dried up. And fire has devoured the open pastures. Joel is describing what God said would happen and its effect upon the land. No water, no pasture land, no produce, fires rather than green fields and sustenance. Everything's being wiped out. And he calls it the day of the Lord. He calls it, there's a judgment from God, a punishment from God because they refused to carefully follow God and love Him with their heart, all their heart and soul. In Hosea chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, Hosea speaks in similar language when he said, bring charges against your mother. Bring charges, for she is not my wife, and nor am I her husband. Let her put away her harlotries from her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and expose her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. He's talking about Israel, who had turned to the idols and become lovers with the idols, committed harlotries with false gods. God says, I will set her as a dry land, I'll slay her with thirst, to try to bring her back to repentance. But time and again, Israel refused to repent. And that's the tragedy of all this, is these famines that periodically were brought until, and in greater degrees, the people wouldn't repent. And in Amos, the fourth chapter, verses 7 and 8, it says, I also withheld rain from you when there were still 3 months to the harvest. I made it rain on one city and I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, the part withered. So two or three cities wandered to find a city to drink water. They looked around trying to find water to drink. But they were not satisfied. There wasn't enough. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Now, they might have just thought it was a dry year or a dry spell of years. God says, you should have learned a lesson. You should have been perceptive enough to understand that my law had told you about these things, and you turned away to other gods, to false gods, to sin. You weren't loving me, and these punishments were coming to try to turn your heart back to me, and you refused. You wouldn't repent. Till finally, He took the nation into defeat and into exile, both the north and the southern kingdoms. But now, the prophets also talked about healing and restoration after punishment. And we have to see that and acknowledge that, because that forms the basis of God extending and bringing about the benefits of Messiah and redemption, not simply redemption for the nation in a remnant returning after exile from their punishment, but eventually Messiah Himself that saves us all from our sins and brings us out of the spiritual drought of sin. But let's look at Isaiah 41, 17 through 20 in this respect. Isaiah 41, 17 says, "The poor and the needy seek water, but there's none. Their tongues fail for thirst. I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them." Yes, He brought punishment. He withheld the water, but He says, "I also am going to be one who continues to care. I'm going to extend mercy. I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water." Is He merely talking about the land? No, that's a figure. But He's got something more in mind that's ultimately fulfilled in Messiah. "I'll plant in the wilderness the cedar and the acacia tree, the myrtle and the oil tree. I'll set the desert in the desert, the cypress tree and the pine and the box tree together, and they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this, that the Holy One of Israel has created it." So Israel, as a nation, because of sin, underwent punishments, and one of those included famines. Those should have been corrective, should have been opportunities for them to see their sin, to see that they were in violation of God's will and repent. Only a remnant was restored eventually to the land following the punishment of exile and destruction from Assyria and Babylon. But all the while, God is telling His people, "I am the one who gives you sustenance and sustains you. I'm the one who will care for you." And finally and ultimately, He does that in the Christ whom He sent. Now, with all that said about Israel, what does that have to do with us? When and why do we experience spiritual famines? Why is it that we face situations, occasions where the blessings of God seem to have escaped us? Or that we are without the sustenance that we need in our life? Well, is it because God can't bless us? No. As with Israel, it's not that God can't bless us. There's some other things that probably are going on that we need to be aware of. It may be that we experience spiritual famine in our lives because we've forgotten to be thankful. We've forgotten perhaps to be thankful for the fact that God is the giver of every blessing, temporal and eternal. In Revelation chapter 7, 9 through 12, you see the saints triumphant in the Lamb, in the Christ, and victory over the oppressors. And it says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, to crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So they're praising God, they're thanking Him, they're magnifying His name for salvation, for deliverance from their enemies. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Embedded within that praise is thanksgiving, gratitude that God saw their plight and delivered them through the blood of the Lamb. Of course, this is the figure of the people of God in eternal redemption, eternal victory. The thanksgiving is to be embedded even now in our praise of God. When we worship God together and when we praise God in our lives day by day, if we're experiencing a spiritual famine, maybe we need to reassess just how thankful we are living our life toward God. Because you see, when we become ungrateful, unthankful, that leads to foolish pride and faithless lives. Romans 1 is very clear there that the Gentile world, though they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, neither were they thankful. And so it says, they became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man. They became idolaters. You see, that's what Israel fell into. The Gentile world fell into idolatry because they didn't regard God. They didn't acknowledge God. They weren't thankful to God. They elevated themselves in pride, and they lived faithless lives and fell farther and farther into sin. So, what we need to learn is, let's count our blessings. If we're going to be thankful people, it's important that we count our blessings. Because you see, we can so focus on the trouble that we forget our blessings. And by forgetting our blessings and not counting our blessings, invariably we become less thankful for them. How can we be thankful if we don't acknowledge them to ourselves, if we don't see them, if we don't take time to think about them, to be grateful for them? Psalm 23, powerful psalm that, among other things, reminds us to be thankful. The Lord is my shepherd. I mean, look at thanksgiving running through the psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Are we thankful that He supplies everything to us? A shepherd that not just gives me food to eat on my table every day, but fills my soul with the food I need unto eternal life. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. There's the refreshment. He restores my soul. The healing that only He can give. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He gives me guidance and purpose. Are we thankful for His guidance? Thankful for the spiritual healing? Thankful that He's our shepherd? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. In the hour of testing, in the hour of trial, in the hour of the shadow of death itself, God protects us. David said, "You protect me, You shield me, You are faithful to be with me, and You discipline me, Your rod and staff." And that's a comfort to me. More on that in a minute. You prepare a table. Oh, we're thankful that God, You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Even when my enemies are before my face, I hold hope I'm thankful that you are present. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. There is abundance from the hand of God. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The blessed security of eternity. As he sums up that magnificent psalm. David counted his blessings. And God filled his soul. Brethren, if you feel famished spiritually, start filling your soul with counting the blessings and being thankful for the blessings you have. And that will invigorate you, I believe, just as surely as God invigorated David and sustained him and will sustain us through his Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Spiritual famine happens when we rebel against God. Because after all, He is the source of spiritual refreshment. And when we rebel against Him, then the only thing that we can expect is spiritual famine. In Psalm 68 and verse 6 says that the rebellious dwell in a dry land. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. There's no flourishing, no productivity, no genuine spiritual harvest. A dry land, cracked, parched, hardened, fruitless. The rebellious heart is a hardened heart. It's a dried heart. It's a seared conscience. It's a rejection of the very things that would restore life. And so, if there's spiritual famine in your life, could it even be that you've chosen to rebel against God? Judah did. Judah rebelled. In Isaiah 5, 11 through 12, and part of the deception of their rebellion was they all the while thought they were serving God. And that's one of the critical points to remember, and not so much from this verse itself, but others. We read some of those this morning. We can believe we're serving God and yet not. We can call evil good and good evil. In fact, this same chapter says that in verse 20. But back up to verses 11 through 13 with me and see Judah's rebellion. Woe to those who rise up early in the morning, that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night, till wine inflames them. The harp and the strings, the tambourine and flute, and wine are in their feasts. For they do not regard the work of the Lord, nor consider the operation of His hands. They're not thinking about God. They're thinking about themselves, about frivolous living, about uncontrolled living, about self-indulgence. Therefore, my people have gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Now it's not merely about physical famishing and thirst, but they're famished and dried up because they have no thirst for godliness, for righteousness. They had rebelled against God, and that brought their famines. But you see, even today, false teachers who rebel against the faith are described as clouds without water. Offering refreshment, they have nothing to offer because of the lack of truth that's being taught, the error that they teach. Jude verses 12 and 13. Yeah, rebellion is still at work today, and it brings spiritual famine. What about discouragement? When we allow the devil to discourage us, that's gonna lead to state of a spiritual drought in our lives. Look, 1 Peter 5 and verses, let's pick up in about verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care on Him, for He cares for you. So, here's a call of faith. A call to faith. A call to cast our care on Him, because of His care for us. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Sufferings cannot be allowed to produce discouragement. When our faith is attacked, we cannot allow that to cause us to waver. Lord, help my unbelief, the man said in Mark 9 and verse 24. As his son needed healing, the disciples couldn't cast out that dumb spirit who was casting that boy about and tormenting that boy's life. And the man said to Jesus, if you can do anything, help us. And he said, all things are possible if you believe. And so he said, Lord, help my unbelief. You see, when struggles come, when sufferings come, we're tempted to become so discouraged, and that's the very time that faith begins to waver. Faith is being attacked. Now, we yield to that temptation, we give in to that discouragement, and we're going to have spiritual famine in our lives. We need to instead focus our eyes on Jesus. When we start to fall, when we start to falter, we start to sink in the water like Peter, because he started seeing all the waves around him. Took his eyes off Jesus. He walked on the water with Jesus. But then he started to sink. Our faith is going to be attacked. Peter's faith was attacked and began to sink. So when your faith is attacked, are you going to start sinking? If you are, then reach out and grab onto Jesus. Whom withstands about the devil, withstand steadfast in your faith. Spiritual famine will come if we let discouragement overwhelm us. Now we make a choice. Peter is telling us in 1 Peter 5, choose to be sober. Choose to be vigilant. Choose to cast your care on Him. When our hope is distracted by the allurements of this world, the weights that easily beset us, that we begin to experience spiritual drought. So maybe we're unthankful, not as thankful as we should be. Maybe we've even rebelled against God. Maybe we've let discouragement overwhelm our faith. Is there anything we can take from that? Anything we can learn from these occasions when these trials occur and even famine, spiritual famine occurs in our lives? Well, what we can learn is to accept God's discipline and not harden ourselves against it, not elevate ourselves with pride and bow our neck and bow our back and stiffen our neck, bow our back and refuse to correct ourselves to be what God wants us to be. You see, remember Amos 4, 7 and 8, when God said, I withheld the rain and still you would not turn to me. Hebrews 12 describes, after he talks about laying aside the weight and the sin that easily besets us, to run with patience, look to Jesus and run with patience the race set before us. He said in verse 3, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Now, Jesus faced hostility. And the things that Jesus faced, we can only imagine how that would tempt him to become discouraged. Whatever it is in our lives at this very moment that tempts us to become discouraged, see what the writer goes on to say about such things. He says, you've not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. Whatever it is in this very moment that is a trial and even a suffering that could discourage you, you haven't yet shed your blood over the matter. Jesus did. Furthermore, he says, now, you've forgotten the exhortation that speaks to you as sons. My son, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God will deal with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not chasten? Now, if you look carefully at verse 7, he identifies chastening with the hostility from sinners in verse 3. That's what he's talking about. Jesus endured hostility from sinners. He endured situations from sinners that would discourage him, but he was not discouraged. He kept his faith. He kept his service to the Father. He was faithful. He endured. Now he says, see that as a time of chastening, a time of training, a time of perhaps correction, a time of refining our faith. To remember to count our blessings and be thankful. To refocus our attention on the eternal rather than the temporal. Amen. To take the opportunity, instead of rebelling against God and being discouraged and casting away our faith, to shore up our faith and our reliance upon His Word, His will in our lives. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. I believe this is what Peter is talking about when there he says, in this you greatly rejoice. That is, you greatly rejoice in salvation. He's just spoken of. Though now, for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. You've been distressed by trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, the fact that you rejoice in your salvation and the fact that you now are living by faith, understand your faith is going to be tested. It's going to be tried. And those distressing times purge away. They burn away the waste, the dross that your faith is purified to the praise and honor and glory of Christ when He returns. If we face spiritual famine in our life, let's learn from it. Let's be trained by it. And in doing that, we are strengthened. And furthermore, God, the giver of life and sustainer of life, physically and spiritual life, He is honored and glorified. So, here's our relief in time of spiritual famine. Be thankful for every blessing. Let's go back to Isaiah 12. We mentioned this of the wells of salvation earlier, but let's go back there now and see this point in Isaiah chapter 12, verses 3 and 4, prophesying of the restored remnant and eventually Messiah. He says, therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and in that day you will say, praise the Lord, call upon His name, declare His deeds among the peoples, make mention that His name is exalted. So, to praise, or the word praise there is to give thanks. Give thanks to the Lord. Why do we come together to worship if not to thank God, to honor God, from whom all blessings flow? The doxology, song often sung, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Be thankful. And over, the Bible just is filled with exhortations to be thankful. Relieve spiritual famine through thankfulness. Brethren, we relieve spiritual famine through hearing and obeying the Word of God. Go back to Amos with me. In Amos 8, verses 11 and 12. And remember, Amos has now gone to the northern kingdom and is announcing judgment is coming. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Chapter 4. We sing the song, careless soul, why will you linger? You know, prepare to meet your God. That was the message of Amos. Get ready to meet God because you would not turn back to Him. Now look in chapter 8. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They're going to go from the Mediterranean to the Dead Sea. They're going to go north, south, east, west. They'll run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. But you see, they had rejected it to such a point, to such a degree, that time of God speaking to them was going to end. And now it was time for judgment. You see, we've got to keep hearing and listening to the Word of God while it may be found. Because you see, we reject God's Word long enough and often enough, we're not going to be interested in it any longer. It's going to make no effect. It's going to have no impact. Because our heart has become parched, dried and cracked. Now, in Amos's day, he says, you're going to look for God's Word and you're not going to find it. Well, because God had been talking to them for 200 years after the division of the country, of the nation. And they had repeatedly killed God's prophets, cast off God's Word. And now God's judgment is coming. And now, oh God, we need your help. No, it didn't work that way. Because frankly, you see, they'd reached the point where they weren't interested in God. The prophets of the priests up there in the north said, get out of here, Amos. Go back home to Judah. We don't want to listen to you. Chapter 7 and verse 12. Well, the Bible says, he says, putting away all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls, and be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. James 1, 21 and 22. We have to be responsive to the Word of God. That's going to relieve our spiritual famine. When we acknowledge and recognize that it is God who is the source of life, the giver of life. It's His Word that are the words of life. Not words of restriction, not words of burden. Words of life that sustain us, refresh us, invigorate us unto eternal life. Brethren, we need to pray without ceasing to relieve spiritual famine. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. You know, let your meekness be known to all men. The day of the Lord is at hand. He said, in nothing be anxious, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God passes all understanding will guard your hearts and thoughts in Christ Jesus. Prayer. Unflinching, unfailing, unceasing prayer relieves spiritual famine. Brethren, we have to worship genuinely to have the blessings that overcome the famine, spiritual famine. Worship genuinely. God seeks true worshipers who worship in spirit and truth. Not Israel or Judah that came to God with their offerings, but their hearts were far removed from Him, who brought their offerings to Jehovah and then brought their offerings to Baal, who set up the idols in God's own house, in the temple in Jerusalem. And a good king would come and restore and get those out of there, and then an evil king would come and set them right back up. Because there was no conversion of heart. And the people followed their own desires. Famine, eventually destruction. Genuine worship, brethren, relieves spiritual famine and contented service. Now we simply have to divest ourselves of selfishness. Being faithful Christians means that we empty ourselves of ourselves. 1 Timothy 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We've got to learn contentment, first of all. We need to be content, not desiring to be rich and falling into the temptations of the love of money. But instead, take the things of the present age as blessings and opportunities. Let us lay up treasure in heaven. Use them, he says, verse 17, command those who are rich in this world not to be haughty, but to trust, and don't trust in uncertain riches. Trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So let them do good. Be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. storing up a good foundation for the times to come. You see, if we want to relieve spiritual famine, then let's develop contentment of heart and service of others. The Bible says in Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, shall be manifest, it says, our life is hidden with Christ in God. I think it's verse 3. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. If our life is hidden in Christ, it's consumed in Christ, we're going to have any spiritual famine? No. We're going to be sustained. We're going to be filled up. We're going to be abounding in spiritual blessings and opportunities to serve the Lord by serving one another and serving even those who are lost, to try to bring them to salvation, to the true refreshment of the soul. You know, wherever sin reigns, there is spiritual famine. Where sin is, there's famine, there's drought. Christ satisfies thirsty souls. He gives living waters that spring up unto eternal life. Revelation 22:17 says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price, for freely. He's talking about spiritual famine now. Thirsty in our soul for salvation, for redemption, for removing sin and all its destruction and replacing it with refreshment. Vitalized, refreshed, invigorated, revived, living again rather than dead. Begins by becoming a Christian and is sustained by living a life of faith and trust and confidence in the provisions that God gives us in His Son, and living a life that is careful to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to carefully follow His will, the words of life. If you're not a Christian, become one now. If you are and you need to repent of sin, do so now. If we can pray with you now about that, we want to. We encourage you to respond to God's call to be refreshed and sustained in Jesus Christ. All together we stand and sing.